Go ahead and open your Bibles to two places, Jeremiah 17 first, and then Luke chapter 6. Alan has been Jeremiah 17. If your Bible is like mine, that's back where the pages are still pretty new. I spend most of my time in the epistles, mostly in the New Testament. That's our covenant. But I like the types and shadows from the old. Here lately, Alan can't get away from trees, you know. Now, you have seasons like that when the Holy Spirit's using something and He's teaching you. You'll have whole seasons where that's what He's dealing with you about. If you try and go very far from there, it's just going to be flat and unanointed because it's just not where your heart is. And I've had seasons like that. And I think I've got a little bit to contribute towards that. So since the Holy Spirit is still going along this analogy of us being like trees, let's look at what Alan has been bringing forward. Then we're going to go on just a little bit more. So I think when Alan started this, it was in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." Now, King James, that means a scrub, a shrub, a little scrub brush. "He'll be like a scrub brush in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You can turn over to Luke 16. Well, see, for 6 years, most of you know, I drove trucks. I've been across the Mojave Desert many, many times, and all the deserts out in the Southwest. The Mojave especially reminds me of Jeremiah 17 because it's far as the eye can see. Now, there's mountains off in the distance, you know, but as far as the eye can see, it's flat. There's not a tree to be seen. There are little scrub brush that comes up halfway up to your knee here and there, but that's about it. Nothing will grow. It's dry. It's just something. But what's amazing, as you're driving out across there, on the horizon, you'll see what looks like a ribbon of green. And it'll go from horizon to horizon a lot of times. You say, what is that? I remember the first time I went across there, I said, well, there's green up ahead. What is that? And as you get closer and closer to it, you recognize that it is trees. And you think, well, maybe I'm coming to the end of the desert. But you're not. You'll come up a little rise, and as you're getting closer and closer to it, you'll say, it's just a ribbon of green snaking its way through the desert. It's not an oasis. Eventually, you'll come to a little bridge that takes you across it. It'll be a little stream or a little creek or maybe even a wash where all it is just a place where the rainwater goes. But there's enough moisture there that when you cross that little bridge and then you look on both sides, there's trees growing. And they'll be pretty good-sized trees. You know, they'll be on up there 30, 40 feet in the air. And it is a perfect description of this verse. Those trees have put their roots down into a source that is not available to the other trees in the midst of the desert. Those trees are drawing their nourishment from a source of water that it does not matter if nothing else can live. It doesn't matter if the desert's dry. It doesn't matter if there's no rain. It doesn't matter what the situation is, because their constant feeding is from the source, the river, that river coming up through the root system. Now, for the Christian, what does that mean? He that trusts in the Lord. If you learn to put your trust in Him, where He becomes your source and not the economy, where He becomes your source and not your job, where He becomes, and not, it's easy to think about finances, but it's really everything. where He becomes your joy, regardless of your circumstances. I'm thinking right now of the man that wrote the Wormbrand, yes, Wormbrand, Richard Wormbrand. I couldn't think of it. Voices of the Martyrs are started from him. If you read his book, he says the greatest joy, the time when he saw Christians having the greatest joy in all of his Christian life was during those 15 years or so that he watched them in prison. The joy of the Lord was their strength. He has scars that he took off his shirt in front of, in Washington, they did a inquiry into everything that had happened. He showed the scars in his body from where they tortured him with hot irons and all of these different things. Of course, nobody enjoys that. But he says, at the same time, the greatest joy was when they were suffering the worst persecution. Why? Because there was nothing else. There was nothing else to put your trust in. There was nothing else to put your hope in. Christ became your all in all. You know, you don't have to be in prison for that to happen. You know, I watch Pastor Dave around here. I've been watching him for 19 years. I've seen him in the good times, the bad times. And I've seen people get so angry at him. Like I say, I was in his office one time and somebody was like 2 inches from his nose. Boy, just right up in his face, just reading him the riot act, upset and mad. And you know, I could see little drops of spittle landing on Dave's shirt. Man, if they'd have done that with me. And Dave, I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, you know, I was about ready to step in between the guy and Dave. And, you know, I knew Dave didn't want that. You know what Dave's only reaction was that when he let the guy get finished, he said, "Does this mean you don't like me?" That made him madder than anything. He went out and slammed the door. And I was thinking to myself, well, this will be interesting to see now. See, if I'd have come out of that situation out to preach, just stepped right out to preach, you know, that would have been one of those hellfire and damnation services, you know. You'd smell the sulfur and feel the fire on your feet. He came out just nothing but love, you know. You'd have thought he'd have just stepped out of the throne room of God, you know. The secret then is, where is your water coming from? What is your source? What is the source of your joy? What is the source of your life? What is the source? You know, well, when things are great, my leaves are green and I have good fruit. On the days when it's dry and my circumstances are bad and everybody's being mean to me, my fruit shrivels up and my leaves are brown. There's hope for you, my friend. Learn to let your roots go down and start drawing from the wellspring of life, because it is in you. Christ is in you. Your hope of glory, He is there. And you can be full of joy on the day when everybody else is. Actually, they'll start feeding off the fruit of your tree. Now we're back to trees. So go to Luke 6. Now this morning, Alan read out of Matthew's account. This is Luke's account of that sermon. We don't normally associate it so much with the tree. Now, I'm going to skip way over in this and just look at the tree for a minute, because you'd hardly believe it was in here otherwise. So let's look at the tree, verse 43 of Luke 6. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Now look at verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." That last part of verse 45, I took that to heart years ago when it comes to counseling. I shouldn't tell my secrets. But I've learned the most important part of counseling, I don't care what the problem is, marriage, business, whatever. The most important part of counseling is listen. if I listen long enough. Now, you may start off with all of, you know, speaking correctly because you practiced, because you knew we were going to get together. But if I let you talk long enough, eventually what's in your heart in abundance is going to come out. And then we'll know what the real problem is. See? So you think I'm being real nice to you. That Gary, he's a good listener. Yeah? I am too. What's in your heart in abundance is really going to come out. Now notice how he says it's from the good treasure of your heart. Now it's very interesting, the chapter. See, Matthew 7 is the one we call the Beatitudes. And this one has a lot of that in it. But this one has a lot of things in it that's not in Matthew 7, 5, 6, 7. So let's notice what chapter this is. Well, if you go on past there, what's the very next verse? Verse 46. It says, and, I figure he's not through talking yet if he says and. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That verse, that passage that Alan read this morning, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They may use my power and my name to do miraculous works, but I never knew them. And they continue to work iniquity. And I'll say, depart from me on that day. So he says here, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I may never forget the first time I heard Dave teach on this, because right in the middle of this passage here is Luke 6:38. And the only thing I knew about Luke 6 was Luke 6:38. And the TV preachers had told me what it was about. Now, it was about a church offering. And the whole deal was about the more you give, the more God's going to give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So here comes Dave, destroying me. What I mean is killing me dead with correct doctrine. And he says, no, you never lift a verse out of it saying. Now, let's see that's in the middle of this. Here at the end, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, if you want to, when trouble comes to everybody, the storms are coming. If you don't want your house to fall, do what I say. He says, I wonder if we could find some of his sayings. Maybe we wouldn't have to go back very far. Maybe in this same chapter. Let's see now. Maybe verse 27. But I say, wouldn't that be some of his sayings? But I say, he that does my sayings, but I say unto you. What? This can't be right. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. I want to go. I'm already ready to go back to the TV preachers now. I'd rather just give the money. And now God's got to give back to me. What do you mean? Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, also offer also the other. Him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, we could teach on this. Y'all know what's going on here. You've heard Dave teach on this. Now, coupling this up with the good treasure of your heart, why does that strike us so odd the first time? I remember the first time, and I'd been saved and spirit-filled. I'd been Sean Dying for a lot of years. First time I heard Dave teach this accurately. Why does it strike us as so what? The first time you really hear it. You're not going to like this answer. I didn't like it the first time I heard it. The reason it strikes you so odd the first time is that sinner is not your treasure. Your life is not yet what God's life is about. What's in your heart in abundance is my needs getting met, my peace, my joy, my blessing, my house. And those things are all important to God. But see, the fountain that runs through you, the heart of the heartbeat of that river, it's flowing for the purpose of saving the lost. That's what this whole thing is about. That's the heart of God. That's what's in His heart in abundance. When that's in your heart in abundance, it's going to change the fruit on your tree. Fruit won't be lawsuits against them anymore when they do you wrong. See, and it's got everything. Luke 6:38 has got everything to do with where are your taproots. See, if that sinner is going to run off, notice that one part it says, verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee and of him that taketh away thy goods. Now, at first it says, give them if they ask them. The second half says, if he takes them. Now he's taking it by force. You know, Dave uses the example of the guy that may be using business with him. And he decided to run off with your $50,000. You know, what do most people do? Lawsuit. I'll sue your britches off, you know. Why do they do that? Paul said in one of the letters to the Corinthians, he says, why did you go to law against one another? And that brother to brother. Why don't you just rather be defrauded? And for years I didn't know the answer. Well, the answer to that is you don't believe Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38 determines where your source is. See, if your supply is that $50,000, if that's where your security is, and the man runs off with it, you're going to fight for it. You're going to try and recover it. Why? It is your security. It is your source. But if your source truly is God, if truly you have let your roots go down into Him, and you've been through the fire of fight, I've never met anybody yet who's gone full-time ministry that didn't have to find out who is your source. Okay? You know, you find out. You know, and it's either going to be God or it's going to be people. You're either going to learn to trust and obey Him and do what He says, or you're going to start manipulating people somehow to make them your source. You know? Well, Luke 6:38, the man who really, his taproots go down into God, he believes Luke 6:38. I don't have to sue you to get my $50,000 back. Why not? God's already promised to give it back. And that's what Luke 6:38 is really about. He says, look, yeah, you're extending mercy to that guy. You're extending my love to him. You're extending, yeah, you know, it's costing you $50,000. And you say to him, I'm going to forgive you that debt because Jesus forgave me all of mine. You need to be saved, my brother. I'm going to let you go because he let me go. You extend mercy to him, something along that line. What you're doing, you're extending that love of God across the void of spiritual debt. That's the promise in Luke 6:38. He says, it's got nothing to do with the church offering. It's got everything to do with where your treasure is. And if your heart has become one with God and you treasure that sinner more than the $50,000, God says, you let him go. My promise to you is, you just give it. And it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. What he's saying is this. He's saying, look, don't ever make that, whatever he took, that is not your source. I am your source. He may run off with it. I'll make sure. Other people, I'll speak to the hearts of other people. I will get it back to you more than what he took. I like to say it this way. You will never be permanently diminished by extending God's mercy to the sinner. I prayed too long to disobey him. I wasn't planning on sharing this. This is one of those that... Now, I'm going to give you a little preview of coming attractions. When I say that, we may be looking at 3 to 5 years. This is a good question. That's a good one to ponder in your heart. He asked me one time, recently, in my meditation time. Y'all know Stephen? What happened to Stephen? He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't guilty of... any sin, really, of anything. He was a Christian, and he was a man full of faith, and he did signs and wonders in the presence of the people. Wasn't he one of the ones that was appointed to help the widows and everything? And then Saul of Tarsus was appointed with letters to go and arrest these Christians, and him and a group came. And Stephen stood up. Boy, he did not back down. He did not mince words. He gave a message that was truth. I mean, he laid it out there. And he told the very religious uppity-ups, you and your fathers are the killers of the prophets. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, you know. He was telling them the truth in love. And you know what happened? The end result, they stoned him to death. Now, here's the question. We just got through reading here. The man that hears and does my sayings... his house shall not fall. Stephen was stoned to death, and the Holy Spirit asked me, well, did Stephen's house fall? Going over to Romans 3. No, it didn't fall. You know it didn't fall. Now see, from the world's point of view, from Saul's point of view at the time, it did. But their value system is all wrong. How they view everything is all wrong. Stephen's house didn't fall. In fact, Saul, who was the one in authority there, holding the coats while they stoned the man, he became the Apostle Paul. And because of Stephen's prayer to forgive Paul, Stephen literally did what Jesus said in Luke 6. He prayed for those who were persecuting him. Lay not this sin to their charge. And yet they stoned him to death. Well, Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and his words still today are getting people saved all around the world, all of that reward, not only is Paul's, all of that belongs to Stephen. The shortest, see, you're already living forever. This is so hard to get across to us. Your eternal life doesn't begin the day you leave the planet. Your eternal life began the day you received Jesus. So I like to say it like this. All right, you are already living forever. You've done all the dying you're ever going to do. One of these days, this body's going to fall off of you, and you're going to be going, come on, get up. What's wrong with you? We're going this way. Your body's going to fall off. But you yourself have done all the dying you're ever going to do. So we get into infinity and our minds in this stage go tilt. So let's say 300 million years from now, when we're still friends and talking and fellowshipping with the Lord and going, boy, that little 120 years that I had on planet Earth, that sure was the shortest part of my life. You got to see it like that, see? Stephen's house fell. My foot. Stephen's house is strong. Anyway, I think there's going to be a lot more on that. Is Jesus your healer? Can you be healed? Okay. Whenever people ask me, Brother Gary, I'm a Christian. I believe the Word. I believe in healing. But I'm asking you, should I keep taking my medicine? Without fail, the answer is automatically always yes. Because I know, I've been at this too long. If you have to ask me that question, you're not there yet. Now, even as I say that, I've already tried throwing away my medicine when I wasn't ready. It didn't work either. The key is not throwing away your medicine or not throwing away your medicine. The key is the abundance of your heart. Okay? So that's what you got to work on. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up, I was just this last week in a counseling situation with somebody who asked me the question, what should I do? And they had a very serious financial wrong that was done to them. And the question is, and it's not like they don't know. It's not like they haven't heard these services. It's, you know, they've heard everything that they asked the question. Well, should I pursue it legally? And I said, well, it's up to you. If you want your money, you better. Because I knew when they asked me the question, they're not ready for Luke 6:38. God has not become their source. In that case, it's just like taking your medicine. You know? You have to locate where people are. My job as a teacher is to stand here and to declare to you the truth of God's Word. I am not your shepherd. Did you get that? I am not a pastor. I am a teacher. I have very little... There's nothing in me when I teach that has soft feelings towards you. Like, well, what if they try this and they're not ready and then they, you know. But the Lord is coming to your rescue tonight for somebody. Okay? Because He does have soft feelings. He is the Good Shepherd. I only have a portion of Him. I'm a teacher portion. That's all I can see. I'm like Jason. All Jason can see is really feeding the hungry. He just can't see any. If you don't feed the hungry, he's not sure you're saved. Well, I'm a teacher, you know. That's what I do. But now, these things, the Lord will... The point is, He'll walk with you right where you are. He will walk with you right where you are. And if you're in a situation right now where they're walking away with your 50,000 or 500 or whatever it is, you and the Lord are going to walk together right there. You listen to Him. You pray and you listen to Him. Now what we're teaching, hopefully, we're trying, my goal is to teach pure gold. Pure, this is what the Word says. This is like the mark. We're shooting there. Okay? And if we'll shoot there, we'll sure wind up a lot higher than we would have been if we'd have set the goal somewhere lower. But what I'm saying is this is not law. It's not law, and it's based on your heart and your walk with the Lord now. And I don't know who that's for. It may even be for somebody who's not physically here. So in that case, I told the fella, I said, well, you might want to pursue it legally. Because I don't think he, I think if he doesn't, since he had to ask me the question, he's just going to wind up losing everything. God did not really call you to be a doormat. See, He didn't really call you to be a doormat. And if you're not there where you can really trust Him in spite of them walking away with the money, well, that's where you are. He loves you anyway. And deal with it the best you can. Continue to pray. Continue to fast. Continue to get in the Word. You'll grow. And the day will come and you can do exactly what Jesus said there. Just let them go. Just let them go. Why? I'm not worried. God's my source. He really is. And it won't be a confession. Right now we are confessing unto. Confessing unto possession. One day you have possession. And you're really there. All right. That's about as good as I can say it. I hope that made sense to you guys. Don't. You can put people under law without going to the law of Moses. God does not intend for you to make a law out of the New Testament either, except the law of love. Okay, that's the best I can do, Lord. I tried. I want to introduce something that we'll probably get into Wednesday night. Go to Romans 3. Romans 7. Put a marker there. I don't know why this is going on right now exactly. It makes me tremble a little bit at what might be coming quicker than we think. You know, if you didn't hear Wednesday night service, I really suggest that you listen to that one. It's called Don't Love People Into Hell. And it's preparing us for some persecution. And Jesus plainly said the whole world's going to hate you. If you're truly one of my disciples, they're going to hate you. See, we better start getting ready. You know, part of that is our witness. You know, we have to. Well, you know, what is sin? The whole world now, I just saw in the news right before I left to come down here that today is yesterday was the first day it's legal in New York for the gay marriage thing, you know. And boy, just showed them coming through there so happy, you know, just hundreds of them. And so now the great state of New York legally has said God is wrong and homosexuality is not sin. And there's nothing wrong with it, and we're going to condone it. More than condone it, we're going to bless it with all the legal blessings of marriage. So they're redefining what sin is. This is as old as the book of Genesis. Did you know that? It's as old as the book of Genesis. So I'm just going to quickly look at some of this. Romans 3:20, I just want you to notice this. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now notice, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you get that? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's just take the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not. Well, Romans 7:7, go over there real quick. Now, this is an unregenerate person who has been given God's law but has no capacity to keep it. This would be like every Jew in the Old Testament who'd received the law of God. They've read it. He says in that passage, he says, with my mind I agree that your law is good and holy and I want to keep it. But he says, I find a little problem when I try. But notice what he says here in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, the first verse in 3:20 said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Then he gives us a good example. I had not known lust except your law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, many people, most modern minds, say humans are born good. Humans are not born good. Humans are born with the fallen nature of Adam, what the Bible calls the spirit of the world. Say, well, you know, little kids, you know, they grow up with a conscience. The only conscience that is in them is what is put in them by their parents. Right here he tells you, I would not have known that coveting, basically, that it was wrong, except your word says, your law says, it's wrong to covet. He said, that's how I knew. Now, I love my grandkids. God help any of you that come trying to, you know, get between me and my grandkids or say anything bad about my grandkids. By the way, that's the way God feels about you, his child. Okay? And I don't care what kind of messes you're making. But I've watched them. You know, I'm not a novice at this. I've got grandkids that's 20 years old, and I got them all the way down to 3. And I've watched them all. Now, and there's times they can just be so loving, and they'll come up to you and, you know, or to another kid even. I've seen them, you know, have one sucker and go over and they'll just offer that, you know, they don't care about cooties or nothing. You know, they just offer the other kid a lick off the sucker, you know. But then right on the other hand, about 2 years old, 3, you know, especially about 2, seems like. You put two little boys in a room with one toy. You're about to watch World War III. Sooner or later, now it may not happen right the first little, you know, right, but sooner or later, I've seen them take that little toy truck and bop the other kid in the head with it. Now, when they get older, we're talking World War III. We're talking intercontinental ballistic missiles now. People are not born with a conscience. Now, everybody has one, though. What I mean is, your parents put it in you. And, that, you know, even the meanest, baddest parents, usually there's some things you got slapped for when you was little. That's your conscience. It's an artificial conscience that you have. You know, those movies of Tarzan always showed him as being very noble, didn't it? You know, raised by apes. If he'd really been raised by apes, his conscience would be apish. Okay? He'd kill you for that banana. All right? Because it's either that or the Bible's a lie. Because it says right here, they don't have a conscience. What I mean is they don't know that coveting is wrong. That means the rest of it, they don't know. And unless God tells them, they don't know. Now, this goes all the way back. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is not new. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What we're seeing in New York started here. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And the reason it says that, because in their heart they're saying there is no God. And even if they acknowledge that there is a God, he's not the Christian God. He's not the God of the Bible. He's some something. Well, he is the Christian God. There is no other. You know how God created the garden, everything in it was for Adam and Eve to enjoy, and the only requirement, or the only law, if you'll allow me, of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. The day you eat the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the law. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now notice how brazen, how bold the devil is. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You talk about a liar. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, now notice this, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we could keep going there. So God comes and creates man. first just the male, Adam. Then takes a rib from him, creates the female, and he calls them both Adam. And three times in the same chapter it says, in the image of God created he him, in the image of God created he them. If you look at Luke's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, so-and-so, and what I mean is the genealogy he gives of Joseph, and followed all the way back, it doesn't go just to Abraham, it goes all the way to Adam. And it says, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, till you come to Adam. And he's the only one where it says, and Adam, who was the son of God. Now, God created Adam in his own image. Okay? Adam was not born with a sin nature. Adam, this is why sin is ascribed to him and not Eve. Eve, in the New Testament, tells you she was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. He made a cold, calculating decision based on knowledge. And that's why sin is laid to his account. Well, now here's what the serpent is really saying. Let's put it in a little more terms. Let's say it this way. He says, no, you're not going to die. Really, he accused God. He said, God is telling you what's right and what's wrong. God said, let's phrase it differently. God says, this is righteous. This is sin. It's okay to do this. It's not okay to do that. Well, what was it not okay to do? It was not okay to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil comes and accuses him. Says, no, the only reason he's doing that is he wants to remain with the upper hand over you. If you eat of that tree, he knows you'll become like God yourself, and you can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And that is exactly what is going on in our day. It's not the first time it's happened. Romans 1 tells you down through history. They did not want to retain. Just turn to Romans 1. They did not, in their knowledge, they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. So they became fools, professing themselves to become wise. It's exactly, they look at us poor, illiterate Christians, you know, and more you're going to be called a bigot and a hater. And why can't you just love these people? We do love them. We love them more than they are, because we're telling them the truth. You stay in that, you're going to wind up in hell. It's not okay. Sin is what God says it is. You're not allowed to be a little god of your own. You're not allowed to be a little god of your own and decide what's sin and what's not sin. God decides what is sin, what is not sin. Abortion is always wrong. I'm sorry. I paid for one myself. I'm guilty of murder. The blood of Jesus, if it doesn't cover murder, I'm headed for hell. Because Sue and I, before we got born again, there was a situation. It was really bad. We thought better off. We literally paid the money for somebody to have an abortion. Killed a baby. I'm a baby killer. Well, that old guy that died. Thank God for the blood. I want Janice to sing all those songs again about there is a river filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I'm one of those sinners plunged under that flood. Lost all my guilt and stain. Hallelujah for that, see? But yeah, Sue and I, we were just so wise in the world. We decided what was right. Well, yeah, that'd be better for our friend. You know, didn't realize from God's point of view, we murdered a baby. All right, verse 16, chapter Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto what kind of affections? Vile affections. Well, what would those be? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How did this start? I mean, that is a horrible list. And sadly, every day, my nation is going that direction. Every day I see it more and more and more, where professing themselves to be wise, the whole nation, they're becoming fools. It starts with what is sin. Many of our forefathers, I'm talking about those that wrote the Declaration of Independence, or signed it anyway, and our Constitution, more than one of them said, this form of government will only work with a Christian people. Any other group of people, as soon as they find they can vote themselves largesse, do you know what largesse is? Where you can vote to receive more and more of the tax money. If it's not a Christian nation, free to some degree of greed, that's the end of the nation. And a democracy will not work. Y'all see any of that tendency? Lord have mercy. We need a real Christian revival. I hope they do balance the budget. I hope they do work out the deficit. I hope they do all that stuff. But that is not our source. This nation at one time had its taproots into that river of life that flows from the throne of God at one time. Right now, it's not that way. We need a real, we need a revival that is going to sweep hundreds of millions of people genuinely, not into the church, into the kingdom of God. Literally born again with a heart change. where the treasure of their heart is the King and what is on His heart. That is the only hope for this country. Not political, but I'm going to tell you a quote from my president. My president is Ronald Reagan. He's the favorite in my lifetime. But he said, if America ever forgets that she is one nation under God, she will just become one nation gone under. Pray for America. Amen. Now, this is just beginning. This is, I don't know how long he's going to keep me on this path. If I do Wednesday night, we may go. I've got a whole bunch here. A nation is in trouble when it starts redefining what sin is. It's nothing more, it's nothing different from Genesis 3. Now you've taken it upon yourself to decide what is good. You know, what is good, what is evil, what is sin, what is not. Well, our nation is sure going down that path right now. Let's make sure the church doesn't go with them. Let's make sure that we have enough love and at the same time toughness where we're willing to stand up in a lost, dark generation and declare the truth of God's Word, no matter the persecution they throw at us. Amen? Amen. Amen. A creeping socialism, and I'm not really, I'm trying not to preach on politics. Let me do it another way. The enemy wants, the thief cometh not, but for, let me do it this way, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the government is using those tactics right now. And they're starting off in areas that nobody can argue against. It's hard to argue against seatbelts. Do you remember when they were trying to get that passed in Oklahoma? And we are all against it, you know, most of us. And so what they had to say was, well, we could never give you a ticket just for not wearing a seatbelt. What is the motto now? Click it or ticket. Yeah, And it's hard to argue against that because, you know, I mean, it's hard to argue against that being good for you. So then came smoking. Smoking is bad for you. It's hard to argue against smoking. But now it's to the point, you know, well, it is, you know, it's bad for you. Therefore, it is illegal. There was a movie that came out quite a few years ago. I can't think of the Demolition Man was the name of the movie. Had the, I'm not really recommending movies, but the motto there was, this was in the future, and it is bad. The motto was, it is bad for you, therefore it is illegal. But what it is, it's encroaching socialism. It is the government, little by little by little, they will decide what is good for you. They're starting with things that it's hard to argue against. But see, if that continues, the day will come when they'll say, oh, you still believe that homosexuality is a sin? We have decided that Bible is bad for you. Therefore, it is illegal. Don't tell me it can't happen. Already happened in Germany. Already happened. They burned all the Bibles and killed all the pastors and all the ministers. And it's starting here, and it's in an areas where you can't hardly argue against it. Now it's coming to your health insurance. You know, you have to have it, or we're going to... I mean, it's just... Anyway. And it's starting in areas where it is hard to argue against. But you start giving that government a little more power... I guess I am... It's political night. I can't do anything about it. You more and more... You just hand them a little more, hand them. One day, you'll be sorry you handed that serpent so much. One day, it's going to really have you. So, pray when you vote, is all I know. Pray, get the mind of Christ. I don't even know who to vote for yet. We need a champion. We need a champion to rise. We need, like God raised up judges in the Old Testament, we need a champion to arise. And even that is not our source. Even as I say those things, that is not the answer. The only answer for this nation is a genuine, God-given outpouring of revival that changes the hearts of human beings. And where they go from being lost to being saved, to being children of the devil, to being children of God. That's the only hope for this nation. Hallelujah.